You can take your Bibles tonight. You can go to Genesis chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 1. Genesis 16, verse 1. And tonight I'm going to share a little bit on who God is. Who God is. And there are a number of places in the Bible where it talks about God's name and names that either he's been given or things he's done because of his name's sake. And we're going to take a look at some of that stuff tonight with the idea of this is who God is. This is who God is. In chapter 16, verse 1, it says, Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram said, Okay. He hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarah, and Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleases thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her, Hagar, by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? Why are you here? And where are you going to go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard thy affliction. And you might not know this, but the Muslims trace themselves back to Abram through Ishmael. Fun fact. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? And so she was really blessed by this, you know, encounter with God via his angel. Right? It's a sweet record because God takes care of her. Right? Sarah said, you know, I'm not gonna have a kid. Abraham, you go and lay with this woman. And then she gets real jealous and upset that she did this thing, and she kicks her out. And God takes care of her. And in verse 13, it says, She called the name of the Lord. She called God. Thou God seest me. Right? You're a God who sees me. Right? You're a God who takes notice of me, who looks after me, who cares about me. Because she had seen. And then she says, for she said, have I also here looked after him that sees me? Right? Have I seen the one that saw me? right? She took notice, right? Because she had seen or known the God who took care of her. It was a testament to God's care for her, and she recognized it, right? And this is one of the characteristics of God, that he looks after you, right? He looks after you. He sees you. He's going to take care of you, right? This woman just did what she was told, essentially, and then she got kicked out. But God took care of her. He saw her. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 8, right? Because that's who God is. He's a God who sees us. He's a God who looks after us. And there are a lot of names for God in the Bible, and the names that God has given in his, that are recorded in his word. And they're important because they describe who God is. Who God is. In 1 Samuel 8, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre. They took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old." That's a nice thing to come and say. Hey, you're old. "And thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." We want a king. You're old and your sons stink. We want a king. "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken, listen unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, listen to them, give them what they want. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king." Right? And we know that they get Saul as their king. Go to chapter 12, verse 20. We won't read all the in-between, but this is the guy they get. They get Saul. And it didn't turn out too great in the end. Says, and Samuel, 1 Samuel 12:20 says, "And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, you have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should you go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people." Right? The Lord will not forsake his people because of his name, because that's who he is. Right? God's not going to abandon you. Why? Because that's who he is. That's the kind of God he is, for his great name's sake. Right? God does what he wants. Sounds kind of funny, but that's true. God does what he wants because it's his nature. It's not because you forced him to, or not because of what you do, right? God does what he wants, and he doesn't want to leave you or forsake you. He wants to be a part of your life, right? Even when these people wanted a king to rule over them, because prior to that, God ruled over them, right? But they wanted a king instead, and God said, he's not going to forsake you for his name's sake, because that's who he is, right? Why does God love you? Because God is love, right? God is love. Not because of you, not because you deserve it or because of something you've done, right? We don't make God do anything, but God loves because he is love. That's who he is, right? That's who he is, right? It's an egotistical view to think that, you know, maybe God will hear me if I cry when I pray, like if I really sob and bleed my heart out when I pray, or because you like starve yourself for 2 days, you know, to get holy with God or something like that, right? And that's what a lot of people think that they have to do, right? God hears you because he's a God who listens to you, not because you do anything, you know, to deserve it or to earn it. He never leaves you, and he hears you because that's who he is. Go to Psalm 106, right? And a lot of Christians today think that they've got to do all kinds of stuff to get God to even pay attention to them, to even have a relationship with them. But that's not who God is, right? Names are important, right? What if we all just started referring to each other as human being, right? Human being, can you go grab that for me? Thank you, human being. Oh, it's nice to see you today, human being. Right? If we didn't have names and we just referred to each other as human being, then, right, it'd be really difficult to figure out who anyone's talking about, right? Names give us meaning. They give us distinction so that we know who we're talking about, right? And it's the same way with God, right? And it's important because names also give us an association, right? Like, you might know somebody named Richard Johnson, for example. Yeah, and Richard Johnson is a real meanie. He is not a nice guy, right? And whenever you think of Richard Johnson, you think of the kind of person Richard might be, right? He's a real Richard, right? And then you might have, you know, Joe Cool, who's really super sweet. Yeah. And whenever you think of Joe Cool, you think, oh, I love Joe Cool. Joe Cool makes me happy. I like being around Joe Cool. I don't like being around, you know, Richard Johnson. That guy's a jerk, right? Because there's an association there, right? That name gives you a feeling when you think of that person or you hear that, right? And so it's the same way with God, right? The adversary has gotten people to think negative thoughts when they hear God, right? They think, maybe they feel guilty, or maybe they feel afraid, or maybe they think, like, you know, they associate killer, or, you know, somebody who judges them, right? Or somebody who is unloving or unfair when they think of God, right? That's what the adversaries tried to do, is to associate these negative things with God, so that when people hear God, they don't think, you know, the truth about him. But names are important. In Psalm 106, verse 7, it says, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him, or provoked God, at the sea. Even at the Red Sea, right? Even there they provoked him. Nevertheless, he saved them, he delivered them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known, right? God did that. Even when they were there complaining, right? They were like, why did you bring us out here in the wilderness? Did you bring us out of Egypt to be killed and to die of starvation? We were better off being slaves, right? God delivered them. God still saved them. Right? Not because they were really nice. They were jerks. They were unthankful. Right? They would rather be slaves than be where they were. But God saved them for his name's sake, because God is a deliverer. It wasn't because they deserved it. It wasn't because they sacrificed burnt offerings to them. But because that's who God is. He's a rescuer. He's a deliverer for his people. He did it to show himself strong to them, right? That his mighty power would be known, right? People's thinking that they motivate God gets in the way of God being able to work. God motivates God, right? God's going to do what God's going to do. And who he is great and good and helpful and loving and a deliverer and a savior, right? It's not because of anything that we do. God just wants to do that stuff. Go to Psalm 20, verse 1. Right, Dr. Whirlwind used to say that Christianity is the way of a father with his children, right? Christianity is the way of a father with his children. But it's not the way of the children with their father. And it's not about what we do that's going to change who God is. It's the way that God is with us, right? And God is love. And God's never going to leave you or abandon you. God's going to take care of you and deliver you. Because that's who he is. In Psalm 20, verse 1, it says, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble." God hears you when you're in trouble, when you have a need. He hears you. "The name of the God of Jacob defend thee." Right? God is the one who keeps you safe. He is your champion. He fights for you. He's the one who is strong, right? And when it says the God of Jacob, right, that means it refers to the God of grace, the God of rascals, or the God of regular people who have everyday kinds of problems, right? Because that's who Jacob was. He was a bit of a rascal. He needed grace. So God is a God of, you know, the everyday screw up. That's who God is there for, right? He is their defender. Verse 2, "Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion," right? He's going to help you. He's going to strengthen you. "Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice," Selah. "Grant thee according to thy own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God will we set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions," right? And the phrase, "we will set up our banners," right? That was something that they did in victory, right? When an army conquered an area or they took over a spot, and they would set up their flags, their banners, to represent that this was their territory now, right? So setting up their banners is a sign of victory, which means that in the name of our God, we will be victorious. We will set up our banners. We will triumph, right? In God's name, there is victory. He makes his people to be victorious. He makes his people to triumph, right? Tells us that in Romans, that we're more than conquerors in any situation. Verse 6, "Now know that I, the Lord, saves his anointed." Now I know. Now know I. Sorry. "Now know I that the Lord saves his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call," right? He's a trustworthy God, a God of deliverance, right? He hears us. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we can trust in God, right? He's a trustworthy God. He's a dependable God. Go to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. That's who he is. He's dependable. In this short psalm, there's the seven redemptive names or qualities of God are all represented here. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Right? A shepherd is a God of peace. Or he's one, a God of love. Sorry, a shepherd is a God of love. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures," meaning he provides. "He leads me beside the still waters," he brings me peace. "He restores my soul," which means he heals. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, right? He's a righteous God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He's an ever-present God who doesn't leave us. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They offer me protection. He's a God who protects. Right? So in those short few verses, those are all the seven redemptive names or qualities of God are all there. Right? And he's a God who heals. He restores our soul. Right? And he causes us to be righteous for his name's sake. Psalm 25, verse 11. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Right? He is a forgiving God. It's in his nature to forgive. Right? For his name's sake, he will pardon your iniquity. He's a forgiving God because that's who he is. It's not because you did anything to earn the forgiveness. It's just that's his nature. He's a forgiving God. Right? So many Christians will get hung up on what do I need to do to have God deliver me, or God love me, or God forgive me, or God give me the victory, when it's in God's nature to do those things for you, because that's who he is. Go to Psalm 109, verse 21. Right? That's the kind of God he is. He's going to do it because that's who he is. And part of believing God is believing who he is, what his nature is, right? So we need to believe that this is who God is. He's a God who loves us and protects us and takes care of us. All these things that, you know, that's who he is. That's his name. Psalm 109, verse 21. But do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake, right? And this is stated in a respectful way with reverence, but do thou for me, right? And the word do there is go to work for me, to accomplish and to carry out, right? So he's saying, go to work for me, accomplish things, carry this out, O God the Lord, for thy name's sake. God will go to work for you, right? Simply because that's who he is, right? He wants to accomplish things for you. He wants to provide for you. But do thou for me, O God the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me, right? Because he cares about you. Because he cares about you, right? Having a God is about God, right? Why do we have a God? A God is, you know, a God should be something that, you know, takes care of us, something that provides for us, right? When you think about all the different gods that people have had throughout, you know, history, you know, if you think about the Egyptians or the Greeks and all these different gods that they have, they were gods of things, right? They were the god of fertility. They were the god of the sun. They were the god of, you know, prosperity or the harvest or whatever the things were that they needed, there was a God for it because people have needs and they expected something to take care of those needs, right? That's the whole purpose, you know, why people have gods, right? And we have the one true God who takes care of all of those things for us because that's in his nature. It's who he is, right? Why have a God if he's not a God, right? If you don't expect him to take care of you or you think, you know, you've got to do it all yourself, why have a God, right? Why not just do it yourself, right? It's like, if I do this teaching really well tonight and you guys all remember it good, then God's going to want to do more stuff for me, right? But that's the way that we can think sometimes, right? God wants to do stuff for me because that's who he is, not because I teach a really good teaching. You know, I want to do these things for God, but it's not going to change who he is. It's not going to change how he feels about me, right? go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. But that's a lot of people think today. They've got to earn it in some way. And we simply get our eyes off of ourselves and onto God. It's His nature. Right? Why is God going to do something incredible for you this week? Because that's who He is. It's not going to be because you did anything. It's going to be because that's who He is. We just need to expect to receive, right? We should just expect God to be that way in our lives. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, it says, if we believe not, even if we don't believe, yet He abides faithful, He cannot, what? Deny Himself, right? Even if we don't believe it, it doesn't change who God is. God's not going to change who He is. Isn't that cool? It doesn't matter if we believe it or don't believe it. It's not going to change who God is. God is God, and He motivates Himself. He wants to do what He wants to do for you. Right? So why not believe that God is going to do that stuff for you? Why not believe that God is God who's going to deliver and love and never forsake you and all of the good qualities that we saw tonight, right? That's who God is. It's because it's His nature, right? When we think of Richard Johnson, we think, man, that guy stinks. When we think of God, we could think He's a deliverer. He's somebody who loves us. He's somebody who cares about us. He's somebody who wants to provide for me, right? That should be where our thoughts go, because that's who God is.